turn to the book of Hebrews. I had started this, I think I ended it, or we paused, first week of December or so, and to a message changed a little, went to towards Christmas theme, and then New Year's and all that, and now we're going back to the book of Hebrews, and the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And it is a book that was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And a lot of people think it was Paul that wrote it. And no one knows for sure. There's a few different names that are thrown out there. But so the writer, we don't know for sure who it is. But the problem was... This new faith, if you will, of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, it had totally upset the whole Jewish way of doing things. The Jews were the chosen people. They were chosen to bring Christ into the world. They were the means through which mankind would be reconciled to God. And when Jesus came on the scene, he kind of upset the apple cart. So you had all these Jews that had been brought up a certain way. They had all been taught all these things. And now Christianity comes. Jesus dies on the cross, rises on that Sunday in victory over sin and death. And it's a new testament, a new covenant is done. And the Jews were having a hard time with this. I mean, you can imagine if you've grown up, maybe you're 30, 40, 50 years old, and you've grown up thinking one way, and then here comes this Jesus guy, and he changes everything. And they're having a hard time buying into this a little bit. I mean, when you've believed something your whole life, and what they believed was true, it was of God, but now, is he not God? Can he not change things? And he did. He said, I brought a new covenant. There's a new way. And it's a better way. You know, and we have all these... we talked about the priest. He was a better priest. Because the priest would have to come every year and make sacrifice. And priests would die. And then more priests would come. Because the priests, they were going on for 1,500 years. And guess what? Our priest now is Jesus, and it never changes. We he's the same priest. He's a better priest. He doesn't have to get washed first. The priest would have to, he'd have to wash himself. He would have to get forgiven first before he could go before God on behalf of the people. But Jesus, he's right there. And we don't have to go through anybody. We just go right to God through Jesus Christ. You know, what a marvelous plan that he had, but it upset the whole way they were doing things. And we have a group of people, the reason this book was written was there was people going to make a choice. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back and do it, because guess what? The temple is still there. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So the temple was still there at the time this book was written. And they're still doing sacrifices and, killing sheep and doing all the things of the law. And these Christians, some of them are thinking, I'm going to go back. And so this letter is written. And now we come to this very important part in chapter 6, which is a very... it's one of the most disagreed upon passages in the Scripture. A lot of controversy, a lot of very smart people say different things and about this passage, and I think they make it harder than it has to be. Okay? It's kind of like we do sometimes. Sometimes don't we make things harder or more complicated than they have to be? I remember one time I was working on a washing machine on a Air Force base, and this colonel was there, very educated guy, very smart guy. I was talking with him and stuff, and I could tell, you know, this guy, I don't know what his particular thing was, you know, within the military, but this guy was a really smart guy. And washer wouldn't pump out, you know, so I pull it out a little bit, lean it back, reach up there. Pump's not turning, right? I mean, how hard can it be, right? So I go out and get a pump. Putting it on, he comes in, he's standing there watching me, you know. And he goes, what seems to be the problem? I said, well, your pump's frozen. He's like, and he, I mean, 30 seconds, he's just standing there. And then he goes, you mean the pump is below 32 degrees Fahrenheit? I go, no, I mean the pulley won't turn. But sometimes we think all this complicated, you know, because now I understood why it took him 30 seconds. Because he was trying to figure out, I know this is in Moreno Valley. It's probably never been below 32 degrees in Moreno Valley, especially in his house. You know, it was at March. And he was thinking way more complicated than it had to be, okay? No, it just won't turn. Put a new one on, it turns fine. Pumps the water out. But we tend to make things a lot more complicated than they have to be. And so I hope, let me tell you, I've struggled with this passage this week because the way it's worded, it can make you think of all kinds of things, okay? I spent a lot of time, I've been in a lot of prayer on this. My wife tells me my strength is I make things easy to understand. I really hope that's true today, okay? So bear with me. But the writer of Hebrews, the last message I preached from this was verses 1 through 3. And it's talking about the immature believer. And he says, we're going to leave the elementary message of the Messiah and go on to maturity. Go on to maturity. And he goes, yeah, we'll teach about washings and laying of hands and all that and eternal judgment. We will do this. But he's saying you don't need to stay there. The passage before that, at the end of 5, he's saying, we keep giving you the basics over and over again, and you still aren't eating meat. We have to give you milk like a baby because you can't handle meat. And now he's going to give some heavy-duty meat here. So he's saying you need to mature. And so he turns his attention. The writer here, his attention is on these ones that are getting ready to reject the church and go back to the old ways, the ways under the law, the ways under the temple, the sacrifices and all those things. And Jesus is that's why this whole book is about Jesus is better. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. You know, all these things, he's better. And so he's turning his attention out of these ones that are making a choice. Okay? They're choosing, they're thinking about going back. And so let me just read this whole passage here, 4 through 8. 5 verses, but my goodness. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless, about to be cursed, and will be burned at the end. So here we have one of the most disagreed upon passages in all of Scripture. And the main dispute in this is over whether one can lose their salvation or not. That's what it's about. Okay? And in order to properly understand this, we got to define some words. And we're going to do that today. And the first word, which is not even in here, is the word apostate. apostate. And some believe it describes a person that was saved and then denies the faith and therefore loses his salvation. Now, if you take that view, then you must also believe this person can't get his salvation back. Because look at what it says. It is impossible to renew to repentance. Those, and you jump down to 6, and then he describes who these ones are. And then in verse 6, he says, those who have fallen away. And so if you take this view that you can lose your salvation, then it is, according to the scripture, the same scripture, it's impossible to renew them. So if you believe this, and there's a whole bunch of people that have lost their salvation, they are eternally lost already. There's a bunch of people out here in the world that can't be saved. Now, I don't believe that. I believe whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that's what I believe. So I don't really buy into that definition. Another definition, a better definition of apostate, is one who professes salvation, but he never really got it. I was one of those. There was a time, a long time ago, that I went forward in church. I had all these people shaking my hand, telling me what a great decision I had made, and I got baptized, and then I went 12 years not looking anything like a Christian. You know why? Because I wasn't one. This person is one that has professed to be saved but has never been truly born again. Because, you know, the term born again, once you're born, can you go back and not be born? Think about it. The Bible chooses its words carefully. Okay? This is profession without possession. Okay? This is head knowledge. Yes, I know I need to repent. Yes, I know I need to ask for forgiveness. But I never got it here. Yeah, I prayed a prayer and it didn't mean anything. And there's a ton of people that have prayed a prayer and they think that's why they're going to heaven, because they prayed this prayer. But if God has not come into your life and regenerated your spirit, you are not saved. I don't care what prayer you prayed. Look at this. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. See, they were part of the church, but they really weren't part of the church. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Major principle. Never allow a difficult passage of Scripture to override the clear passages. Okay? You know, there's a ton of passages that are very clear in the Bible. And then we'll run into one that just turns you inside out, you know, flips your brain around. Listen, don't discount the ones that are so clear you can't ignore them. Because there's one in here that you just don't get. Listen, nobody gets this entire book except God Himself, okay? Nobody understands this book 100% except God Himself. Otherwise, I would have to be God, and I'm not. Okay? It's just very simple. This book is beyond us. Now, we can understand it, we can learn, and we can apply it and all those things, but don't ever think you've got God totally figured out, because you don't. Okay? We need to understand that. So that's a major principle, and we're going to come back to this a little later, you know, because we're going to look at some clear passages. Okay? We're going to look at some clear passages. But let's get into this one. Verses 4 and 5, we have the confirmation. I call this the confirmation. In 4 and 5, he says, For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word, and the powers of the coming age. Confirmation of what? These are saved people. This is the confirmation. He is writing to people that have accepted Christ as their Savior. Okay? How do I know that? Okay, we're going to break it down. It's on your outline. Once enlightened. Once enlightened. You can only be enlightened once, folks. That word once, it means once for all. It doesn't mean a continual learning. It means, man, when you get it, you know, when I got saved, the light came on. You know, the first time I quote unquote got saved, and I really wasn't saved, I didn't know what I was doing. There was no light. But that second time, 12 years later, the light came on. And I haven't needed the light since, in that sense. Once enlightened. It means, and that word once means once for all. The word enlightened means mentally aware of something. You're aware of it. You know what's going on. You know, the first time, I didn't even know what I was doing. I got baptized, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't understand it. Second time, I knew what I was doing. Hebrews 10:32 says, "Remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened," same word, "you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." You know what this is about? This is about saved people. It seems, you know, when you get saved, it seems like Satan comes after you. You know, before you're saved, he's already got you. But after you're saved, he comes after you. He wants to ruin you for, you know, to make you look bad so that other people won't get saved. And this is something, you know, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. I was dealing with a couple that, you know, they wanted to get things right. And actually, we did a wedding for them last week. And they were going to meet with me. I said, look, I want to do your ceremony, but I don't do ceremonies without talking. You know, we're going to go through some stuff together here. And they said, okay, so we had it all set up for a certain day. I don't remember what day it was. It was a Friday or a Saturday or something at a certain time. And I said, I told Debbie, because these were a couple that came through the Rose of Sharon. And I said, Deb, text them, you know, make sure they're coming, because you know how it is, you know. And so she did. And they said, oh, yeah, we're on our way. And then about 2 minutes later, she gets a text back. Our car stolen. Well, they really weren't on their way, were they? They were just late, and they didn't want to say they were late, you know? And they got down to the parking lot, and the car was gone. Now, do you think Satan had something to do with that? I do. He did not want that couple who was trying, I mean, a terrible past, gone through a lot of bad stuff, made a lot of bad choices, and he did not want that couple to come and talk to somebody that was going to give them truth. And so, and you know what they told me later? Because we eventually did get together, obviously, or I wouldn't have done the ceremony. But they said that night, before their car was stolen, some guy came to their door with a knife and said, you know, Satan's told me to come in here and mess you guys up. And it's crazy, right? But listen, when you choose His way, there's going to be opposition. And that, you know, and as much as I don't like opposition, I praise God for it. You know why? Just helps me to remember I'm saved, man. It's just more verification. Because, you know, sometimes I don't feel saved. But praise God, salvation is not about a feeling. It's about an act of God in the life of a human being. And it's not based on my feelings or yours. Next. tasted the gift, okay? So these are people. It's impossible to renew their repentance because why? They've once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. Interesting. People that believe this is a person that can lose their salvation will say, "All that, well, it's not eating it. It's not, you know, they're just tasting it, and it's different than eating it." Well, I got bad news for you. The word means to eat. And it means to experience. The Greek word means to experience. And the same word is used in this verse. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time. Okay? He became a man. So that by God's grace he might taste death. Now let me ask you something. You either die or you don't, right? He experienced death. He didn't, you know, the word is taste. I hate the English language. You know, I can love my car, love my wife, love football. I hope there's a difference in some of those. Okay? He experienced death. He died for you and me. Praise God he died, because if he hadn't have, there'd be no price paid for our sin, would there? He tasted death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering in death. Tasted the gift. These are people that experienced Jesus Christ. Companion, in your version it might say partaker. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and companions, same word, in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Again, listen, if you have that word companion or partaker, it means sharer, partner, participant. Okay? When you ask God to forgive you, you confess your sin before him, and he saves you miraculously. The Holy Spirit comes and becomes a part of you. You are a partaker of the Spirit. You're sharing with the Spirit. The Spirit is there. He's working in you. Bible says in another place, how do you know you're saved? His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit. Your spirit is made alive within you. It was dead when you were a sinner. And your spirit is made alive. It's called regeneration. We talked about it this morning in the membership class. You are born with a dead spirit. Adam and Eve, when they were alive, before the fall, their spirit was alive. And what did God tell Adam? He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And then he ate the fruit. He didn't die. We say, wow, he didn't die. Yeah, he did spiritually. He died. He was separated from God. And we, unfortunately, as his descendants, we were all born with a dead spirit. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit comes in and makes your spirit alive. And that's why you are a different person. Now, do you still got the old stuff? Yeah, because the old rest of you is still there, isn't it? And that's where the battle begins. Because now you got a spirit that wants to do right, and you got a soul that says, I want it my way. And that's the battle. But you have that. These are people that have the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and tasted God's good word. And there's that word taste again, and it's the same one. They experienced it. Have you experienced God's word in your life? You get into the Word of God. You find truth. You apply it to your life, and God does stuff. These were people that this happened. And then tasted the power of the coming, it says, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age. And the powers of the coming age. They experienced the power of Christ. These were people that saw Jesus doing what he did. And then they experienced what He did in them. And it's going to be amazing. When Jesus comes back and really exerts his authority, it's really going to be cool. Okay? But we get a little taste of it now. We experience, and it's not just a taste. It's in us. We experience it. A person who has experienced these things is a Christian, folks. He is writing to Christians. This is who he's writing to. But now we see the contradiction. See, this is where we get into trouble. And he says in verse 6, I mean, it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, tasted the gift, companions with the Spirit, tasted the word, the power. And here's the contradiction. And who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Now there's a word in there called where in my Bible it says fallen away. And that word is parapipto. Okay? To fall away from adherence to the realities and facts of the faith. It literally means to fall aside. It is not the word apostasia. I'm not Greek. I never learned Greek. I never took Greek, so I can't pronounce Greek. So anyway, apostasia or something like that, which is the word for apostasy. It's not using that word. What is apostasy? It is the ones that say they're Christians, but they're not. That's not the word that's used here. And unfortunately, in our Bibles, apostasy is translated fallen away also. Okay? But this word is not that word. It's parapipto. To fall away from. Adherence. Because, see, one thing that we also taught in the class this morning is we're all free moral agents. What does that mean? It means you pick. You choose. We have the power to choose to do right or wrong. Whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. Anybody, all the people here have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever chosen to sin after that? Oh yeah, you have. We choose to. Now, you may not want to admit that. We don't like to admit we choose to sin, but when we sin, we choose to. It's a choice we make. And so this word is very important. It means to fall aside or have a lapse from uprightness. Uprightness. And when a Christian allows sin to reign in his life, and some Christians do, his life becomes what? A contradiction to what the Bible teaches. And if he is unrepentant, he's bringing shame to Christ. There is nothing worse than somebody that, you know, we see it, you know, especially high-profile Christians, and I'm assuming they are because I'm not God, I can't see their heart. But if they are, if they really did get saved and now they're out doing stuff, it is a shame, isn't it? And the world picks up on it, don't they? The world picks up on it and says, oh, look at that, that's Christianity. You know, and they lump all the Christians in with these high-profile people. That's what Satan does. He goes after the visible ones because he can bring down a ton of people. But it's a contradiction. And if he's unrepentant, he's bringing shame to Christ by what? Crucifying Jesus all over again. As long as he is in that condition, it is impossible to renew him to repentance. Did you ever know anybody that, you know, as far as you could tell, they were a Christian, and yet now they're just, you know, they're just going down, man. They keep making bad choices. You can't get through to them. You can talk to them. You know, unfortunately, we see it in our families sometimes. And, you know, and there's somebody that we just talk to. You can't talk to them. The only one that's going to get them is God. God will turn them around. You're not going to get them to repent. Look at this quote. This is F.F. Bruce, okay? He lived in England. He was from about 1910 to about 1990 or so. Tremendous theologian. He said this: God has pledged himself to pardon all who truly repent, but scripture and experience alike suggest that it is possible for human beings to arrive at a state of heart and life where they can no longer repent. Sometimes people's, and to use a biblical term, their heart gets hard. Just gets hard. Paul himself prayed, Lord, please, that I don't want to ever be put on a shelf. Because you know what happens when a Christian gets this way? God can't use them no more. Right? So God puts them on puts the person on a shelf. Paul said this. He realized that he could go that way. Listen, every one of us is capable of going off the deep end. We have a sin nature. It is a battle. Bible talks about it all the time, the battle, the war between the flesh and the spirit. And you know what? In wars, people lose. There are casualties in every war. And if I die in battle, that doesn't mean I'm still not an American. And if I die in battle, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It means I got overwhelmed. I allowed myself to get in a position where I could be overwhelmed. And Paul said, please, I don't ever want to be put on a shelf. And if Paul thinks he could fall, who am I to say I couldn't? Here's some of these verses. Here's some of these verses that are obvious, okay? The ones that, you know, you don't throw these out because maybe this is a little difficult. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, ever. Now, never means never. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. It's pretty plain, right? No one can snatch them out of your hand. That means no one includes you. You can't snatch yourself out of his hand. Assuming you're in his hand. Romans 8:35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, or any other created thing. Any other created thing. That includes a devil. Devil was created, folks. Okay? Demons were created. Okay? We'll have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why does he always say in Christ Jesus? Because it's through him you get to God. And he will not let it happen. Philippians 1 says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is your salvation, folks. Kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power. Whose power? God's. Not your power, not your choices, not your works. God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, if the power of God cannot keep us, nothing is dependable. Nothing's trustworthy or worth believing in. If God's power can't keep you, nothing can. But he says God's power will keep us. Those are very clear verses. That's a powerful statement right there. It's God's power. Remember that, folks. It's God's power. You cannot work yourself into salvation. You can't work yourself out of salvation. It's God's power. Salvation is totally, completely, utterly a work of God. Before I was saved, I didn't care about God. I wasn't looking for him. I believed in him. I mean, I believed there was a God. Certainly didn't serve him. Certainly wasn't trying to figure out what his word had to say. But something changed. God did something in me. It wasn't me looking for him. He drew me to himself. And he started on me when I was a boy. I remember reading these books called The Bible Story. You know, there's like 8 volumes or whatever. And in one of them, one of those books, there's a picture. And it said, you know, it was a quote actually from Revelation where it said, you know, God's at the door, you know, he's knocking. You know, I remember as a little boy going, oh, I want God to come into my heart. I didn't know what that meant. Listen, just because you as a little kid said, oh, I want God to come into my heart, that don't make you saved. But I was sensitive to it. I knew there was some truth there. And I said, you know, I want you in. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't ask for forgiveness. I was just a little kid saying, I want God to come in my heart. Now, maybe he did save me at that point. I don't know. But I'd say my actions spoke otherwise for about 20 years after that, or 25. But I think God honored that little boy. And you know, there did come a point when God got my attention. And I said, wow, I need to change. I need to do something. I don't even know what to do. But it wasn't me. That was him drawing me. And the fact that I finally did accept Christ is just a tribute to God and his perseverance. It wasn't my idea. And it's totally a work of God that gives it to me, and I can't work my way out of it. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Not even yourself. Now, can you be oppressed? Yes, you can. Satan has oppressed Christians, and Christians have done some things, and as people we look at, oh, that person could have never been saved. Who are you to judge the heart of somebody and what God has done? You know? You can't see into their heart. I can't. Only God can see the heart. And we got to understand that. And I've had people ask me about suicide. And they say, oh, that guy was a Christian. Listen, suicide and salvation are two different topics. Now, is suicide a tragedy? Absolutely. Is it God's will? Absolutely not. But people can become so oppressed that they do the unthinkable. The Bible doesn't say if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord God, raised him from the dead, and you don't commit suicide, you're saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It's two separate subjects. And I'm not making light of it, because there's people in here who have dealt with it, with people that they've loved and known that have done this. And I have a cousin that the police said he committed suicide. There's some doubt among the family, but I had my aunt call me up. Is he in hell? You know? Had to have a discussion. And I was on the phone with her a long time. But it's a separate subject, folks. He may be in hell if he never accepted Christ, but he's not in hell because he committed suicide. You see? It's a separate subject. But don't underestimate the power of Satan, the power to oppress. Okay? Do not take your enemy lightly. He is to be reckoned with. Seven and eight, we see the cultivation. The cultivation. For the ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it, and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for. Let me say that again. There's ground that's drunk the rain that has the rain has fallen on it, and it produces vegetation useful to who? To those it is cultivated for. Those receive a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless, about to be cursed, and will be burned at the end. And people say, there it is. The guy lost his salvation. He's in hell. That's what people say. On those two verses, I beg to differ. We need to read them. The Christian who drinks in the Word of God, applies it to his life, is going to produce something good. Okay? If you apply the Word of God to your life, good things will happen. Oh, you may go through some stuff, but there's going to be some fruit. Okay? Question is, are you applying the Word of God? Question is not, are you a Christian? Question is, are you learning and are you applying it to your life? The Christian who turns from God's Word, the Christian who chooses to neglect God in his life, what kind of fruit is there going to have? It's not going to be good. I think of Lot. And here's Lot who walked with Abraham. I don't read one thing in the Word of God that Lot chose in a godly way. It was always selfish. Selfish, 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 all the way. Abraham said, hey, your stuff is too big and my stuff's too big. We got to go. You pick. Bible says Lot looked around, saw the best land was down by the river. I'll take that land. And so Abraham took the hill country. And then Lot chose Sodom, didn't he? And then God sends angels to get him out of there and they had to drag him out. I mean, God says, get out. There's fire. You know, the angels come. Get out. There's fire going to come. Sodom's been judged. Get out. And he didn't want to get out. And the Bible says they drug him out and his family. And his wife even looked back and turned into salt. And then in the end, he's up in the mountain. Why didn't he choose to go back to Abraham? Abraham was still around. He's still there. Instead, he goes to a mountain with his two daughters, and you know, and he hasn't taught his daughters diddly squat. Just being real. And his daughters say, well, there's no men around here. Now, could God have gotten them a good man? Well, Abraham's right over there with a bunch of, you know, guys. Probably would have liked to have had Lot's daughters for a wife. No. So they get him drunk and, you know, they have relations with him and, you know, have children by their own father. It doesn't get any uglier than that. And yet in the book of Peter, Peter writes, just Lot. Righteous Lot. How can that be? Because he had faith. He believed. And it's not based on his works. Listen, if salvation is not based on your works, then the flip side is true also. You can't work out of it if you can't work into it. Look at this. The ground that has drunk the rain produces useful to those it is cultivated for. Let me ask you a question. Because see, you're the ground. You're the ground. And you drink in the Word of God, something's going to come out. Who is it cultivated for? You or him? I mean, that's the question we got to ask ourselves. Is my study of this for him or is it just for me? Is it just, you know, my pride or my whatever? Who is it cultivated for? We got to ask those questions. And then it says, but If it produces thorn, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned. Okay, they burn. They burn the field. What's still there? The field is still there, isn't it? The works are gone. Yeah, that was bad crop because guess what? You know, didn't do good things. You reap what you sow, right? Make bad choices, bad things happen. Make good choices, good things happen, right? But the ground is still there. Listen, this is not the judgment. This is not the great white throne he's talking about. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is a different thing. Great white throne, God is judging you based on your sin. And if you've claimed Jesus Christ, you're declared not guilty. You're guilty as guilty can be, but you're declared not guilty because of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, the books are open. Oh, look at all this stuff you did. Guilty. Go pay. You're going to pay in hell forever. But we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ where we will be judged, but not for our sin, but for our works. And that's what this is talking about. Look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but what? He will be saved. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Yet, it will be like an escape through fire. And I think, you know, I've said this before, but I think Lot, when he got to heaven, he was smoking. Because he didn't do a good thing that I can tell. But I think he got before God and, you know, he was smoking, but he was there. Everything else was burned. I mean, it's a plain verse. So remember the principle. You don't allow a difficult passage to override the ones that are very clear. If anyone's work is lost, burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. I believe this passage is a warning. It's a warning of what can happen to a believer that does not go on to maturity. Remember the context of the whole passage. It's about growing up. And you know as well as I, you know, you ever, you know, you've seen kids that don't grow up? You know, 40 years old, they still haven't grown up. 50 years old, they still haven't grown up. Okay? It happens, right? It's pretty ugly, isn't it? It's not good. We're supposed to grow up. What about Christians that have been Christians 50 years and they still haven't grown up? They still don't sacrifice anything. They're still selfish. They're still, you know, doing things their way, whatever it might be. It doesn't make them less a Christian. Be careful about what you are doing. A Christian can be so blinded by the enemy, so deeply in sin, that there is nothing anybody can do about you until you hit bottom. And then that's when God gets your attention. And you know, God got Lot's attention, and it didn't even help. But we read in Peter, righteous Lot. Because God looks at Lot through the eyes and the blood of Jesus Christ and sees his child forgiven of his sin. The good news is that Jesus provides, and this is, you know, a better fellowship in that he will never leave you or forsake you. What does never mean? It means never. You know, these are not deep words. What does never mean? Never. So does that mean if you do something dastardly, if he was there in the first place, he will not leave you? And that's why the writer can say in verse 9, I'm not preaching on verse 9, but look what he says. He wraps it up. He says all these things. You know, he's telling them, you need solid food. You know, you've got to get off the milk. You've got to grow up. Let's go on to maturity. You know, get away from the dead works and get on to the good works. And remember, you know, just because you've tasted all these things, you're a Christian. And you got to look at the cultivation because your works could get burned up. And he says in verse 9, even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. Now, did you catch that? Because these are not the better things. They're connected with salvation, but they're not the better things. He says, but, you know, I am confident, you guys. You know, he said, you're thinking about going back to that dead religion, because that's what it was at that point. Once Jesus rose from the grave, the Jewish rituals and all those ceremonies were dead. The meaning had been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't need them anymore. That's why we don't bring sheep in here on Sunday and slice them up. Because we don't have to do that anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. That's why we do that. That's why we just praise Him. And but He says, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. What are the better things? Well, the better things are, man, I take the Word of God, apply it to my life, and guess what? My marriage got better, or my relationship with my kids got better, or my finances got better, my service got better, my worship got better, the music got better. My singing hasn't gotten better, but God does that to keep me humble. But things get better.
Amen. What room you're singing?
But it's the better things. And he says, I'm confident of that. And it's all connected. Salvation is running through this whole thing. So I hope that all made sense. I really do. And sometimes, you know, I was talking in the class this morning. I said, sometimes we get caught up in these discussions about controversial things or things that there's two viewpoints on. And it's interesting, and I love debating with people. I mean, I got like the debating gene, you know, the arguing gene, my wife used to say. I'd argue with a lamppost if it would talk back. And, you know, and that's all fine and dandy. And the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron, you know. You get two people and you do that, man. That's what makes you grow. It makes you think. It makes you learn why you believe what you believe. And that's all important. We need to do that. But so many times we get so caught up in that, we kind of forget about the main thing. And the main thing is what? Boys and girls, men and women dying and going to hell every day because they don't hear the word. They don't hear the truth. Because, you know, whichever way you believe on a host of these, you know, what you believe about end times, what you believe about salvation and these things, that's fine and dandy, but are you sharing the truth of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for someone's sin that they could live? That's the main thing. Are you cultivating this ground that God has given you, in a sense, with the Word? So that what? So that God can use you in a greater way. That's what it's about. And you can have your opinion on these other things, and that's fine and dandy, but what about them? What about those that don't have the truth? What about them? I know I've never walked up to somebody talking about salvation and have them ask me where I stand on the rapture. They don't ask me. They don't care. We got to keep the main thing, folks. Now, is Bible study good? Absolutely. We need to know these things. And We need to grow and have truth and take on meat, you know, rather than just milk, right? We need to do that. But never forget, there's men and women, boys and girls dying every day. You know, we got a friend. You might have seen it in the paper. 11-year-old boy hit by a car. Walking home from school. And while we're here, and we're going to have probably a good time today, most of us, watching a game or, you know, having a party at our house. I know, you know, we're going to be at our son's house and, you know, and that kind of thing. There's a young lady down in Loma Linda and her child's on life support, brain dead. 11 years old. Coming home on Friday from school, probably just excited to got the weekend, you know? Such is the thoughts of an 11-year-old boy. You never know how long someone has. And we have an awesome message, a message of life and eternity that is so important. What are you cultivating? And who's it for? I don't know where you are. You know, and her name's Maria, by the way, the lady, and she's kind of in denial, I think. She keeps saying God's going to heal her son and he's going to come home, and the doctors have said there's nothing going on. He's on, you know, they got machines breathing for him, and he's improving a little. Well, amen. I mean, you know, I don't know. But I saw her yesterday. She came, you know, I mean, they don't have a lot of money. They're, you know, just trying to make it. And I remember she was in our parenting class, not with this child, but she was pregnant with, she got like a 2-year-old also. And she got saved. She got saved in the parenting class. And she beamed. I mean, you know, she was coming there and volunteering at the center. And then she called, you know, and she has no one. She grew up in an environment, she's got nobody to call. So her son is on the road, dead as far as she knew. And who does she call? She calls her. And she's hysterical. Miss Debbie, he's dead. My wife's trying to tell, calm down. I don't understand, you know, because she's got an accent and hard to understand, especially when she gets excited about something. And so she comes to our house. They needed some gas money to go, you know, they didn't have money to go down to Loma Linda. And we gave him some money, and I drove up right when she was just leaving, and because I'd been somewhere, and I got out of the car, and I went over to the car, and I just took her hand. You know, what do you say? What do you say? And I just said, I love you. That's all I could say. And there's people hurting. But you know what's funny? She's not giving up on God. I mean, she's like, God can heal him. I mean, she just, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, because I got the realist gene too, you know, that just says, look at it. And I acknowledge that God can do anything, but I also acknowledge it can go the other way. And it does, doesn't it, sometimes? But she is hanging on to God. And it's when you endure those kind of things, you know you're saved. And that's what she's doing. And I just, you know, I love her smile. She's got a great smile. What are you cultivating for? Who's it for? There might be somebody here today that's never asked God to forgive them, never admitted they were a sinner, never admitted that they need help. Might be someone here today like that. For the rest of us, maybe we just need to ask ourselves, you know, am I first of all, I'm ground. What kind of ground am I? Am I fertilizing? Am I watering so that something good can come up? Or am I just kind of letting it go and there's just stuff coming up? It's kind of like the ground in the desert. You think there's nothing there. Just let it go. Junk comes up, don't it? But if you want good stuff to come up, you got to do a little work. You got to look in this word. You got to apply it to your life. You got to get involved in other people's lives. And then God starts doing stuff. What's your cultivation like? You can have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Right now, we're going to deal with God. Let God deal with you. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never admitted that I needed help. Anybody like that? I always like to ask. It could be someone. It could be someone. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to look at who I'm cultivating for? Anybody like that? I just need to look. I need to examine myself. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Who am I cultivating for? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I pray even now, Lord, make our hearts soft towards you and others, that you could use us to produce good fruit. And Father, help us not to be judgmental of people. And Lord, just love them the way you do. That your word would go forth as a seed, Lord, and grow into something marvelous in the life of a person. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This is your time. Whatever God's laid on your heart, this is your time to deal with it right now, please. Let God work in you. Let God till that ground. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us all, Lord, to take it in, Lord, even as rain, that it would grow, that it would cause us to grow, Lord, into maturity, that we would be that pleasing servant to you, and that we would not just get into heaven barely, but Lord, that when we get there, that you would actually say, well done, good and faithful servant. We all have our fallacies. We all have our selfish times. Forgive us for that, Lord. But strengthen us and use us, Lord, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.